Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson. The title for today's sermon is this, The Question. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, are you familiar with Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice? Thank you for nodding your head. That really is helpful. It's a play about a man named Antonio, and would you believe it? He's a merchant in the city of Venice. And he makes a contract with a man named Shylock who doesn't like Antonio very much. And the contract is this. Antonio will be the guarantor of a loan for 3,000 ducats. And if Antonio defaults on the loan, then Shylock in the contract says, I get to take a pound of flesh from near your heart. That sounds hazardous to your health. But Antonio's pretty sure he's good for the money. He's got some ships coming in. It's going to be fine. Well, as you might expect, what happens is that these ships get lost at sea. Antonio defaults on the loan. And Shylock wants what's due him. Shylock wants his proverbial pound of flesh. He wants what the law gives him. In fact, there's this quote, he says, my deeds upon my head, he calls out, I crave the law. Well, turns out one of the greatest characters in all of Shakespeare is this noble woman whose name is Portia, and she pretends to be a young male lawyer. So here's the scene. They're in court. Shylock demands his due. It's what the law says. And so Portia says, all right, you're right. If we're going to live by the law, you are entitled to a pound of his flesh. Shylock's about ready to go. And Portia says, but wait just a second. See, in the contract, it says you can have flesh, but it does not say you can have any blood. So, go ahead, but if you spill even one drop of blood, you're in breach of the contract, and your life is on the line. Well, Shylock knows he's bested, and so he tries to leave, but then Portia says, well, just before you go, since we're talking about the law anyways, there is this stipulation that any foreign person who tries to do harm to a citizen of Venice, half of his goods are given to the state, half of his goods are given to the person he tried to hurt, and again, his life is in the hands of the magistrate. There's more to the play, but for our purposes, what I want you to notice is that Shylock was so determined to live by the law that he was undone by the law. And friends, that's the way it always works if you try to live by the law. The lawyer in the gospel lesson today finds himself in a similar situation. We're told he comes to Jesus and he wants to he doesn't want to justify himself yet. He actually wants to test Jesus. And so he does it by asking the question, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, now that's a law question. That's a question about what's my part in the contract. So Jesus says, all right, if you want to play that game, what does the law say? You're a lawyer. Lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, there it is. Do that. And then you'll live. Well, see, now this lawyer finds himself in a bit of a predicament. He finds himself trapped by his own trap, hoisted on his own petard. That's another quote from Shakespeare. When he tries to live by the law, he finds out that the law will only do one thing. The law will condemn him. And we're not just talking about physical, earthly condemnation that Shylock dealt with. This lawyer is looking at an eternal condemnation, a spiritual condemnation. And so he is in quite a situation. So, he asks a question. He says, teacher, will you please forgive me? I shouldn't have put you to the test. I should have known that I can't justify myself by the law. In fact, I know there was a sermon a couple weeks ago in Peace where it says we are justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake. I'm sorry, Jesus. Would you please forgive me? Oh, wait, no. That's the version of the Bible. That's the way it should have gone. But that's not the way it went at all. We're told that this lawyer wants to justify himself, and so he asked the question, who's my neighbor? You know how they say there's no such thing as a dumb question? Not true. This is a dumb question. How's that going to go? How would that go if Dawn says to me, hey, Micah, I'm going away for a little bit. Make sure you take care of our kids. And I say, who are my kids? That makes absolutely no sense. But see, that's the kind of question you ask when you want to live by the law. That's the kind of question that you ask when you want to be proven by your performance. You start looking for loopholes. You want to know what's the least amount I have to do. You know how this works because you've done it. You have tried to prove yourself by your performance, and so you look and say, who do I have to help and who am I free from helping? What's the least I have to do? You know that you have spent time justifying yourself because there were things you didn't do that you should have done. And there's things that you did that you should not have done. And so you want to prove why it's okay. This is the way it works. And so this is what the lawyer does. He tries to justify himself with the question, who is my neighbor? So Jesus asks him a different question, but tells a story first. He says there was this Jew who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and he was beaten, and he was stripped. Everything was taken from him. He was left for dead. Good news, a priest showed up. Surely he's going to help. But see, the priest sees this man. He might be dead, and the priest knows what the law says. The priest knows that if he touches somebody who's unclean, he himself might become unclean. He can't handle that, so he keeps walking. A Levite comes. Is he going to be good for help? He says, body, what body? I don't see any body, and he just keeps walking. And then a Samaritan shows up. The enemy. If this woebegone man on the side of the road is a Nebraska Cornhusker fan, the Samaritan is a CU Buffalo fan. But this is the man who sees the need, and he can't help himself. Gets off his donkey, pursues the man, binds up his wounds, pours on oil and wine, which is expensive, picks the man up, puts him on his donkey so that he walks, and then he takes him all the way to an inn, continues to care for him. Then finally, when it's time to go, he says, here's some money to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever else you need, I will pay for that too. That's the story. And then Jesus asks his question. Who proved to be the neighbor? That's a different question, isn't it? The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to help? Who am I free from helping? Jesus asked, who proved to be the neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Answer, everyone. Jesus' question, who proved to be the neighbor? Answer, there's only one person. That's the question. Beloved, who proved to be the neighbor? That's actually the question we're thinking about today. Who saw a people who had been created with so much? They were in the very image of God, but the thief came and waylaid them and stole everything and left them for dead. Who is it that saw this and could not help himself, but he rushed in to help? He didn't send an underling. He himself came. Who is it that came to rescue when the people he came to rescue didn't even want him? Let me tell you about a neighbor who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, though he was God. Instead, he took on the form of a servant. He made himself nothing. He left his place of privilege and entered into our poverty. And then he let the thieves do to him what the thieves had done to us. He let the thieves rob him of everything. All of heaven, all of creation belonged to him, and yet everything was taken, even his dignity. And he was beaten, and he was stripped, and he was left for dead on a cross, surrounded by enemies who were mocking him the whole time. Who is it that proved to be the... Let me tell you about a neighbor who, while everyone else was out looking for their pound of flesh, gave his flesh. Let me tell you about a neighbor who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. His stripes healed us. Let me tell you about a neighbor who victoriously rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and still, he did not put up his feet. He did not binge watch all the Netflix shows he missed while he was on earth. Instead, he went to work. He went searching for you, and he found you. And he bound up all of your wounds, and he poured on you the oil of his spirit. He poured on you and washed your wounds with the blood, with the wine of his blood. Let me tell you about a neighbor who brought you into his church. And he is still at work healing you and bringing you life. Let me tell you about a neighbor who, by the way, knows all of your skeletons. He knows everything you are ashamed of, what you're trying to hide, and he's not scandalized. He hasn't come to judge you. He's come to defend you. There's one thing on his mind. He wants to rescue you. He wants to make you whole. He takes you as you are, and he continues to work with you so that you will become what you never even dared to imagine that you could become. Let me tell you about a neighbor who is ruling. He is ordering all things, and he is doing it for you. He is ordering all things so that your sin cannot harm you, and so that you might be kept in the holy faith. Who proved to be the neighbor? That's the question we're never done thinking about. And by the way, that's the question that actually now frees us to begin to do what we couldn't do before. Now, we can actually start loving one another. Here's a thought experiment. Let's say you're out one day doing your business. You see a man on the roadside begging, so you go get him a sandwich, and you bring it to him, and he says, "Oh, thank you. I was so hungry. Thank you so much. By the way, why are you doing this for me?" And you say, "Because I want God to notice me, and because I want to be saved." What is it that you just communicated to that man? Who is it that you love? It's not that man. It's not your neighbor. What about this? What if you see a man on the roadside begging? You go get him a sandwich. You bring it to him, and he says, "Oh, thank you so much. I was so hungry. Thank you. By the way, why are you doing this for me?" And you say, "Because you were hungry. I noticed you, and I care about how you're doing." What have you just communicated to that man? What have you begun to do? See, when we think about who proved to be the neighbor, when we realize that God adores us, he's taking care of everything, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. Now, all of a sudden, that question, who proved to be the neighbor, that changes everything. So I'm just wondering who I'm talking to today. Am I talking to people who feel a little bit beat up by the devil and the world and maybe even your own sin? Is there anyone here today who feels exhausted from continually trying to justify yourself before God or before anyone else? Because if that's you, I have got really good news. There is a question that changes everything. Who proved to be the neighbor? That's good news. And actually, the news gets gooder. Because now you know the answer to the question, who proved to be the neighbor? And that makes all the difference. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.